All right. So just like our brother Pierce was talking about today, the Lord was talking to you guys about this idea of, in a way, vision. And so, you know, Pierce was talking, the songs that he led today, he was talking about how, you know, we want to turn our eyes upon Jesus so that we can be able to see him more clearly. And, you know, one of the things that's so amazing that happens when we set our eyes upon Jesus is everything starts to lose its focus around. Have you guys ever done this exercise where you guys are out in, how many of you guys go hiking? Oh, good. A lot of you guys go hiking, right? And so every now and then when you guys go out there, and you guys really want to just focus on just one thing, because sometimes when you're out in nature, there's all this distraction going on, right? And sometimes you guys actually have a lot of wildlife and a lot of trees out here. But you know, Mari and I, we come from LA, and in LA, there's a lot more freeways. There's a lot more houses. There's a lot more commercial buildings. So it's actually hard for us to get to a place where we can just find nature. And so a lot of times, you know, we're hearing like the busyness of the streets. We're hearing like the busyness of even beyond that. It's just the busyness of daily life, right? Like, I'm sure you guys have this too, even at school. How many classes do you guys take? Six? Seven. Wow. Man, when I was in middle school, we didn't have seven classes. We only had six. What time do you guys start your days? Eight. And then what time do you end? What? 3 o'clock. Okay. That's not bad. So then your classes have been condensed then? Maybe about 40 minutes a class. Is that about right? Yeah. Okay. So, where I was getting at is, you know, some of this stuff is just noise, right? We get a lot of noise from the outside a lot. We get noise from, even school, sometimes even at home. How many of you guys have siblings? A lot. Yeah. Yeah. How many of them are sometimes bothersome? Or sometimes, yeah, the hands went straight up real fast. Yeah. And so sometimes you guys can't even concentrate, on schoolwork. Or maybe sometimes you guys can't even concentrate on just your own personal space, right? How many of you guys are the oldest? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I can kind of tell sometimes, who the oldest is. And so sometimes you guys got to block all this noise out, right? And have you ever done this where you just take your hands, and if you just want to focus on one thing, you just like close one eye, and you just do this, and then everything else beyond that circle just disappears. And so that's kind of the same idea on just this song about, you know, when we start to turn our eyes upon Jesus, it changes our focus, and all these other things start to disappear, right? So Pierce was right though. Because my message is a little bit different. My message is about something called faith. And faith is what? Do you guys know what faith means? Nobody. Okay. Does everybody have their Bible? Yeah? Okay. Because I like to interact with you guys. This is about the same size, by the way, of our high school group that Mari and I serve at Alhambra. Yeah, Daniel. Okay, well, you could share a Bible with the person next to you. Is that okay? Yeah? Okay. So this is not meant to be like a lecture or anything like that. I just want to share my life with you guys and just the things that Mari and I have learned throughout time. And it's not like we know very much, to be honest with you. Because what we're just trying to share is not any knowledge. We just want to share just some of our experiences and just a little bit of life that we learned from the Lord throughout this time. So this is meant to be a little interactive, okay? If you guys are more used to somebody just standing up here and talking to you, this is not that kind of message. All right. So all right. Who has a Bible? Levi. Thank you. Okay, can everybody turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? And is this working? Oh, can I get this mic turned on? Yeah. If you could just read out loud to us. Oh, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Wait, hold on. Everybody got to Hebrews? No? It's after the book of Timothy. You guys know where Timothy is? Yeah? You guys find it? Okay, Levi, why don't you go ahead and read it for us?
Now faith and confidence, hope for and assurance about what...
Hey, guys. Shh. Louder. Yeah, that's perfect. Thank you. Okay, and then can I get one of your brothers to read for me too? Yeah? Can I get somebody, if you guys can go down to Hebrews, same chapter, Hebrews 11, and then verse 8. Who wants to volunteer? Yeah? Awesome. Thanks, Aaron.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going.
Awesome. Okay, and then one more. Do I have a volunteer that wants to read for us? Miguel. All right. Can you read Hebrews, same chapter, same book, and then I just want you to go down to verse 13.
Wait, from verse 12?
Start from 13.
All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth.
Thank you. So what we just read about was faith. I'm going to go back to the original question again. So, verse 1, what did it tell us about what faith was? Okay, I'm going to make this real easy for you guys. What was the theme? What was the theme for this conference? Yeah, go ahead. It's faith. But even more so, faith means to believe something without seeing it, right? That's the difference. Because you know what? So many times there's another word that you guys are going to learn pretty soon, right? It's called like empirical system, right? Where it is, you only believe it if you can see it, if you can touch it, if you can taste it, if you can smell it. And so there's going to be a time in your life where you're not going to have all this proof. You're going to have to believe something without any proof. And so, you know, that sounds really hard, right? What if I stood up here and I said, hey, by the way, guys, I'm really Superman in disguise. Yeah, would you guys believe me? Yeah, well, you guys are really nice. But some of you, because not all of you said yeah, right? Some of you guys over here are probably like, you don't look like Superman to me, right? Show me. You know, there's a state out there, right? It's called, you guys, anybody here good with geography? No? Kinda, sort? Okay, so there's a state in the U.S. There's a state in the U.S. in the middle of the country, and its theme, the state theme is the Show Me State. The Show Me State. Show me. Like, show it to me. Like, if you're really Superman, show me. Do you guys know what state that is? It's actually Missouri. So in the state of Missouri, right, their theme, hey guys, their theme for their state is they are the show me state. Because over there, they're always asking or they're always wanting to know, like, you know, is what this person telling me the truth? Is Caleb really Clark Kent in disguise? Is he really Superman? Right? Then show me. I want to see it. And, you know, Christianity today is starting to also get a little funny like that. Right? Because, you know, we're all sitting in here. And actually, before I forget, can I find out who's in eighth grade? Okay, two in eighth grade. And then who's in seventh grade? Ooh, a lot of seventh grade. And who's in sixth grade? Okay, gotcha. Okay, great. And then last question. How many of you guys are baptized? One, two, just two? Okay, baptized. Do you guys know what baptism is? Yeah? Okay. All right. So we don't have to go over that, but well, we kind of will. All right. So this idea of faith is to be able to believe without seeing, without any hard facts, without any hard proof. And you know, the book of Hebrews was written so long ago, wasn't it? Do you guys think it's easier for you guys to believe something if you saw it or if you didn't see it? Of course, right? Yeah, of course. If it's right in front of your face, then you're going to believe right away. What was that? What was that, Daniel?
Show me.
Yeah, show me. So, guys, you know, one of the things is Hebrews was written at a time thousands and thousands of years ago. Do you know why? Because there were Jewish Christians at that time. Just give me one second, Daniel. There were Jewish Christians at that time. They were struggling with their faith because the world was starting to persecute them. They were like, hey, who do you follow? You're telling me you're a disciple of Jesus? Ah, he's a phony. Right? He's not real. You guys, what's real is the law. Right? That's something that's facts. That's hard. That's what you can touch. Right? But Jesus. No. He's not really the Christ. I mean, yeah, maybe he was a prophet or something, but you know, all these people, they were starting to doubt what they believed in. And they're starting to question, oh my goodness, why? I thought the day that I decided to believe in Jesus, I thought that the promise that was promised to Abraham was going to come true for us. We're all Jews, right? What was the promise that he made to Abraham? And we'll get to that in a little bit. But he told them, the Lord promised to Abraham, you will have many nations come from you. Many kings will come from you, right? All the descendants later on are going to come from your line. And not just that, but your people will be my people. Remember what our brother Jeffrey said? Your people will be my people, and I will be your God. That was his promise. And all of a sudden now we have this group of Jewish Christians thousands of years ago that were starting to question their faith. And they're starting to think, you know what? Maybe I need to start going back to my old ways. Because nowadays the world hates Christians. This is back then when they were talking. The world hates Christians. We're being chased. We're being made fun of. You know, people are saying things about us like, oh man, you know, Christians, they're kind of weird. They act funny. They do funny things, right? They got funny rules and funny laws. And all of a sudden they're like, well, why am I a Christian anyway? Does that sound a little bit like today too? Is it hard for you guys to be a Christian nowadays? You guys sometimes maybe question your faith? Oh, see, it got real quiet in here real fast, huh? So here's the good thing, guys, right? If you guys ever get to that point, this is not something new for just this generation. This this idea of doubt, this idea of forgetfulness, and even this idea of just show me, it has been going on for generation and generation, for thousands of years. And so this author of Hebrews, he was trying to encourage all these brothers. And he was trying to say that, hey, don't lose the faith. And so the whole book about Hebrews was to encourage those that were being persecuted and that were starting to lose hope. And this author was trying to say, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter what time it is. It doesn't matter what year it is. Is it whether it's 2024 or if it was back in 30 AD, right? That we are all struggling with this sometimes, with our faith. And so he was even saying, you know, Abraham was even given this promise. And so did his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And guess what? None of them ever saw it, but they still lived by faith. And they saw something else. They saw something even greater. So that kind of led me to this theme about, hey, let's talk about this idea of believing without seeing. And so today I was going to break it up. Well, not today, but these next 3 days, I thought I'd talk a little bit about. Today I'll talk about Abraham. Tomorrow I'll talk about Isaac. And on the third night, I'll talk about Jacob. And just about how all of these three different characters, how we can learn some encouragement on how they dealt with some of their doubt, some of the things that they couldn't see, but they still believed. So the first thing I want to do is when we talk about Abraham, you know, when you talk about Abraham, you got to talk about his father. Did you know Abraham had a father? Yeah. Yeah, silly, right? Well, okay, here's a hard question. What was Abraham's father's name? See, all you smart Alex out there. What was his name? What was Abraham's father's name? See, the Old Testament is full of like all these weird names. His name, you guys ready for the name or you guys still want to guess? His name was Terah, okay? So Abraham's father's name was Terah, and his whole family was part of that lineage that our brother Jeffrey was talking about this morning. Remember he talked about the Tower of Babel, right? Or Babel, however you want to pronounce it. And then he talked about, what was that, 70 different nations that came from it because they were all speaking different languages. And then you could see all this lineage and on who begat who and all this like really seemingly boring history on all these generations. And then all of a sudden you get to this one guy named Terah. And God was calling him out. And at the time he was living in this land called Ur of the Chaldeans. Right? So you see that? You are Ur. And so he was living over there, and the Lord was calling him out, and he heard the calling. Even Abraham's father heard the calling, right? And remember what Jeffrey said? He said that this was a family of idol makers. They were sinners. But God wanted this family and his lineage to come from them. And so we have Terah. He was supposed to, the plan was for him to go from Ur all the way into the promised land. And that's where it says Canaan over there. You see the Mediterranean, there's the island of Cyprus, right? But you know what? Terah never made it there. He got stuck. He only got to Haran, and he never went the rest of the way. And so this place called Haran, it's also, some people will call it the, you know, the land of Canaan was the land of promise, right? The land of Haran, some people will call it the land of comfort. Because maybe Terah, he settled down halfway there And maybe it was only supposed to be for a short time. Maybe it was only supposed to be for like a week or two. But then all of a sudden, he gets there and he's like, hey, my feet are tired. This is kind of a nice place to rest. And maybe, you know, he had a grandson with him, Lot. And maybe Lot liked to not travel so much. How many of you guys have ever moved when you were at this age or even a little bit younger? Have any of you moved a long time? Yeah. Is it fun? You got to meet new people, right? It's kind of hard to make new friends everywhere you end up going. Yeah, Daniel, what? No, that's definitely not the invention of the van. Yeah. But the part I want you guys to focus on is just the green arrow going from Ur to Haran and where they got stopped. And so when you see this kind of thing, you know, we have all been there. I'm sure you guys have been there too. Whether it's about doing schoolwork, you guys must have had tests recently, right? Right before your break? Yeah? Okay, and so how many of you guys had to study for it? Oh, come on. All you guys, come on, put your hands up. Everybody has to study for it. Give me a break, right? Nobody's a genius here, right? Everybody had to study for it. And what was the end goal? You want to get an A on your test, right? That's the end goal. But what happens? What happens? While you guys were studying for these tests that were coming up, did anybody get a text from your friend? Yeah? How many of you guys have cell phones? I got a cell phone. Yeah? Oh, come on. I bet a bunch more of you guys have cell phones. Okay. Well, whatever way of communicating it is, whether it's through cell phones or maybe you got the Discord app on your laptop, or your iPad, all of a sudden it's like, oh, you know, my friend John wants to play StarCraft 2. Oh, but I really gotta study. But you know what? Maybe I'll take 10 minutes of my time to play a few games with him. Right? Or maybe all of a sudden you're like tempted and you see your Xbox sitting in the corner. It's like, oh, you know, my Xbox looks so lonely. Oh, it really needs somebody to play with it, right? Oh man, I'm gonna get my old Gears of War game out and start playing with it. You guys even know like the references of the games I'm talking about? Because they're probably like really old. So my point is, this happens to us all the time, right? Whether it's schoolwork or chores or whatever, you know, we end up being distracted. And you know what happens? We get stuck halfway through. We never make it to the end. You know, my dad, and he didn't mean this in a mean way, but there was a time where my dad told me I used to start stuff all the time and I never finished it. Are any of you guys like that? You guys, any of you ever like start a book and then you get to, and Jeffrey talked about this a little bit too with the Bible, right? You maybe get like halfway through, maybe not even halfway through, and all of a sudden it's like you got bored of it or you forgot about it because you started playing video games. Or your friends called you up and you end up talking for them for like 4 hours or 5 hours. Or maybe it was a girl that distracted you guys. Oh. Yeah. No. Gross, right? So that's what happened. So that's what happened to Terah. And you know what? Terah ended up dying in Haran. And I'm sure he was very comfortable. He was very happy there. He didn't want to leave. I bet he made a good business out there. Right? And he took care of his kids. And so don't forget who was still there. Abraham was with his father, stuck in Haran. And sometimes we get like that too, just like Abraham, right? Where the Lord, you know that the Lord is calling us out to go somewhere, to be separated, to go to a place that's so much better. He's calling us home, right? And he wants us to be a part of his family. And maybe it's not even your fault. Maybe somebody in your in Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your friends. All of a sudden, you get stuck with them, and you don't have a choice. Well, everybody has a choice. And sometimes it's going to be a hard choice, because sometimes it's going to be family. And Abraham, they say Abraham was maybe worried about his dad. You know, and he figured he's going to stay in Haran and wait for him and take care of him there. And he was worried that maybe his dad was going to be too sick for him to keep moving on. And so, you know, one day he's thinking, well, you know, maybe my dad will decide to get up and bring his stuff after a few months. Well, a few months becomes a few years. A few years become a few decades. Do you know how old Abraham was when he finally left Haran? When his dad died? 50. That's pretty old. 50 is pretty old. He was even older than that. Yeah, he was close. 75. Abraham didn't leave Haran until he was 75 years old. That's how stuck he was. That's just like us, right? How many times in our lives we got an end goal, whatever it is, right? Whether it's school, whether it's chores, whether it's at some point you guys are going to have to study to get your driver's licenses. And some of us are just going to get stuck halfway through. And, you know, sometimes as Christians, too, we have this saying. I'm sure you guys have heard of it. You know, it's, have you ever heard of, praying, so that God would open and close doors? You guys ever heard of that? You know, like if you have a decision to make, I need to move. I don't know whether I should keep moving on or if God wants me to stay here and stop. And so many times we pray, which is a great thing. It's a good thing to pray. And sometimes our prayers is, hey, make this more clear to me, Lord. I want to know. Can you just make it clear for me? Just if you want me to go, then make a way for it. Just open that door. And you know what? If you don't want me to go, then close that door so that I have no choice but to stay. But you know, so many times in our lives, we make this prayer, but then we never give God the chance to open and close those doors. So many times we end up being the ones that start opening and closing them ourselves. I remember when I was your guys' age, and whenever I'd be like crushing on a girl, I'd be like praying to God. I'd be like, oh man, if this girl likes me, make it happen, right? Like you gotta tell me, like, just make it real clear. Like if this girl likes me back, like, I just got to know, right? But instead of waiting for the Lord to, like, open or close that door, man, I was a weirdo. I turned into, like, you know, I was like a stage 4 stalker. I'm like sending them love notes, or I'm like trying to find out, like what their Instagram is, right? So I can, like, or find out what their social media is so I can follow them and find out where they're going, right? Like, don't do that. That's like... Guys, seriously, don't do that, okay? That is not an attractive look. But that was me, right? And guys, so many of us do this too, right? That was me trying to force open a door that was already closed in my life. And Abraham did something a little bit different, right? Abraham, he closed that door on going to the land of promise when his father decided to stay there. And he didn't give the Lord a chance. But you know what? Sometimes we get there too. And we think, you know what? Oh man, maybe I missed my opportunity. Maybe the Lord really wanted me to go into the land of promise. I missed my chance. Man, I'm like 75 years old now. What am I going to do? But you know what? The Lord never gives up on us. He is always trying to save every single one of us. It doesn't matter how old you are. All you guys are about, what, 12, 13? 11? Okay, I was in the range, right? Yeah, and so And so it doesn't matter if you're 11, you're 12, you're 13 years old, or you're 75 years old, right? The Lord is always calling us. Ivan, right? Ivan, do you know that the Lord is calling you every day of your life? He is looking for you. He's trying to find you. And not just that, but he wants to call you out. Because we're all kind of just stuck. We find ourselves stuck in this place, you know, in different times of our lives. And the Lord is always calling us out. He's saying, I got something so much better for you. I want you to get all the way. Not just to Haran. I want to bring you all the way into the promised land. Because I got something so much better for you. I'm making a promise with you that kings will come from you. Nations will come from you. You will bless others and others will bless you. And so you know what Abraham did? 75 years old, he was like, you know what? The Lord didn't stop loving me. He was always calling me home. It's time. So he picked up his stuff and he went. So I'm going to talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob these next 3 days. And each one, I'm going to talk about a theme in their life. Remember I talked about Missouri, right? Missouri is the show me state. Well, guess what? Abraham has a theme in his life too. You know what his theme was? He's the guy that built altars. Do you know how many altars Abraham built in his life? 4. Why the heck would somebody need to build 4 altars in their life? Don't you think 1 is enough? So, the first time he did it was when he came all the way after he left Haran. It was about a 20-day journey to go from Haran, and the first place he gets to is Shechem. And he gets to Shechem, and right away, he was like, wow, the Lord brought me here. He built an altar. That was his first one. Okay? And then from Shechem, he goes down just a little bit, right next to Bethel. And then right away, he's like, oh yeah, this is a good land. I like it. I like it. It's the land of milk and honey. And so he built another altar. Man, this guy was on fire for the Lord. And that happens to us too. You know, when the Lord is calling us out and we respond to that calling, all of a sudden we get on fire for the Lord. We're like, Yeah, the Lord is on my side. He is calling me out. He wants something more for me. And Abraham wanted it too. And he was remembering this promise that the Lord made to him. So he was like, yeah, I'm going to build altars, man. I'm going to build an altar here. I'm going to build an altar there. This is great. But you know, our Christian journey is not like that. It's not all like rainbows and butterflies. Right? The day we decide to follow the Lord and the day that we accept him as our Savior, we think that, oh yeah, you know, all of a sudden the Lord is going to bless us for the rest of our life. It never works that way. You know, a normal Christian walk is like 2 steps forward and then 1 step back. And you know, we still make mistakes. And that's fine. Because the Lord is going to find a way to deliver us. And so that's what happened to Abraham. So Abraham, he was so on fire for the Lord because he heard that calling and he came out. It wasn't too late for him. But then right away, after he builds his second altar, all of a sudden there's like a famine in the land. And he leaves. He get he He leaves right away and he goes to Egypt. He's like, I'm getting out of here. This whole time he had been waiting. 75 years of his life. He finally gets there. He's building altars. And then all of a sudden he freaks out. He's like, oh man, I'm gonna run out of food. I'm gonna run out of how am I gonna take care of my family? He didn't have any kids at that time, by the way. It was just him and his wife and he had herds and sheep. But he was like, how am I gonna take care of them? So he ran away right into Egypt. And that happens to us too. You know, we get on fire for the Lord. We want to build altars in our life. And then we stumble. We may sin. Right? And then when he was in Egypt, he was kind of funny. You know, one of the things that he did was him and his wife Sarah, he met up with Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh is the king of Egypt, right? You guys know that. Okay. So, you know, the king can do whatever he wants, right? Because they're the king. And so here's Sarah. Sarah was so beautiful. She was really beautiful. No, she was like drop dead gorgeous, right? She was so good looking. And it was to the point where like Abraham was worried. He was like, oh man, Pharaoh's going to kill me and take my wife. So they came up with a plan and they said that, oh, just tell people you're my sister. Okay. So remember now, Abraham is how old? 75. He's an old man, right? Old creepy man. I don't know if he's creepy, but 75 years is not a young man, even during for that time. But do you know how old his wife was? How old was Sarah? 65 is the right answer. Okay. So, 65. Here, I'm going to ask the boys here. So, a 65-year-old woman, right? Is that somebody that you would normally describe as like drop-dead gorgeous? who is somebody that you guys would say is attractive? Who? What? How about okay? How about I ask the girls? How about I ask the girls? Because I think the boys are a little too embarrassed for this question. Who is a woman that you guys would think is attractive? Hey guys, shh. Hey, what about Zendaya? Zendaya? No? Oh, you guys don't know her? Okay. Yeah? Do you know her? Know this actress? Yeah? You know her, right? She's pretty. She's pretty, but you know what? She's only like 28 years old. Shh. Hey guys. She's only like 28 years old. So that's not really fair, right? But what if I name somebody a little bit older? Do you guys know who Jennifer Lopez is? Yeah? Jennifer Lopez. Jennifer Lopez is somebody from my generation. Well, actually, she's a little bit older than me. She's very pretty. She's very pretty. Actually, there was somebody in our youth group once when I asked the same question, right? Like, if you can name a actress or a celebrity that is older, that is very pretty, like who would you say? And most, it was just like you guys, right? Like most of them couldn't answer, give a name, but this one boy that was about your guys' age, maybe a little bit older, he was like Jennifer Lopez. I was like, dude, right on. You like the Latinas. That's awesome. What's going on, Daniel?
Wait, does it have to be a human?
Yes, it does have to be a human. It does have to be a human. So anyway, Jennifer Lopez is about 55 years old, right? And she's still not quite in 65, but so you have to imagine just how beautiful Sarah was, because her husband was so worried that they are going to kill me and take my wife. So he came up with a way to avoid that, and he lied, right? Both him and his wife, they came up with this plan and they lied. And so again, what you see is you've got Abraham. He's opening and closing his own doors. He didn't even ask the Lord, like, what should I do? Should I make up a story about my wife being my sister? Or maybe I should just trust in the Lord? No, that's not the answer, right? The answer was option A. And so anyway, he comes back. You know, the famine's over. Pharaoh's like all mad because he found out the whole scam. He's like, what are you doing? Why are you lying to me? You know, your God could have struck me down if I ended up sleeping with your wife. Why didn't you say anything? And he's like, here, get out of here. Like, and take your stuff. And here, actually, I'll give you some more stuff. Just don't come back. And so he goes back, and he comes back into the land of Canaan. And so when he comes back, you know, a few years pass, and all of a sudden, you know who his nephew is? The whole time that he's been going around this entire time, it's Lot. So Lot, sometimes we picture Lot like this little boy. Lot was not like that. He was actually much closer in age to Abraham. And so he was almost like a brother to him, more than he was a nephew. And these families were growing. The Lord was blessing them. And they were prospering. Their servants and their flock, everything was getting bigger and bigger. Do you guys know the story? You guys must have heard the story in Sunday school, right? And so all of a sudden, you know, some of Abraham's servants and some of Lot's servants, they start getting into a fight. Hey man, what's going on? Why is your sheep feeding on my side? I told you he doesn't belong here. You gotta take him back. Right? That food was for my sheep. And so all of them started getting into a big fight because the land was not big enough for them. That's how wealthy they were getting. And they were doing so well. The Lord was blessing them. So finally, Abraham had to talk to Lot. And he's like, Hey Lot, we're friends, right? We're more than friends. We're family. And so he told him, hey, look, I don't want to fight with you anymore. So Aaron, pretend you're Lot, okay? I'm like, so look, I'm gonna make a deal with you. All right? If I go west, or I'm sorry, if you go west, I'll go east. Okay? If you go north, I'll go south. Right? You just pick a spot. I won't even tell you where to go. You pick whatever looks good to you, and I will go the opposite way. And where did Lot go? He did go east. He did go east. That's very good. He went to Sodom. So Lot ended up choosing Sodom. And you know, Sodom was actually the better land. That was a good pick as far as the quality of the land. They said it was, you see where it's right next to where the Jordan empties out, and there's a lot of water there, right? They called it green pastures. But you know what, Abraham was so relieved, because if Lot had chosen the promised land, what was Abraham going to do? He was going to have to move out, right? But he didn't. He left it up to, he let Lot choose. You know, he didn't force his way into it. It was actually one of the few times he let the Lord decide in his life. And he was so happy about it. You know, when Lot went to Sodom, the Lord came to him. And he was like, Abraham, look up. I want you to stare into the horizon, all the land that you can see, right? To the north. To the west, to the east, to the south. All of this now belongs to you. Don't forget my promise I made to you. I'm going to make you the father of all these descendants. And it was almost like the Lord knew Abraham. And the Lord knows us too. There's so many times in our life that we're like, one day we're on fire for the Lord, and then the next day we get cold. And then we take two steps forward again, and then we do something right before the eyes of God. And he tells us, hey, Abraham, it's good. Don't forget my promise. It's a good thing, what you did. And so now everything that you see, count the dust on the ground. That's how many descendants I'm going to give you. It's what I promised you before. I'm still going to deliver on that promise. And so what happens is Abraham walked the entire land because God told him. He said, hey, all of this I'm giving you that you can see, walk it. And it wasn't like go take a hike. It wasn't like that. It was like, Abraham, I have so much to give you. I want you to experience every part of it. I want you to go all the way to the northern border and discover the trees that are up there. I want you to go all the way to the west. I want you to walk all that land so you know where every single city that you can think of is a good place to fish. I want you to go all the way to the east, all the way up to the Jordan. Right? I want you to see that boundary line. Because I want you to know how pleasant this place I have for you is. And so Abraham, he was like, yeah, it's good. He walked it and it's good. And guess what? Altar number three came, right? And so he built that third altar. And you know, I want to be a little careful here. Because on the surface, all these things that I'm telling you guys is it sounds like there's a little bit of a transaction going on. Right? I mean, up until this point, Abraham and God's relationship is very transactional. Do you guys know the term quid pro quo? Do you guys know what language that is? Quid pro quo. It's three words. It is Latin. Now, can you tell me what it means? I'll give you a hint, okay? Quid pro quo is used a lot in it's like a bunch of lawyer talk. And these days, unfortunately, it has a bad terminology now. Usually it has to do with harassment, especially at the workplace. And they use this term quid pro quo. It means this for that. It's basically an exchange. I will reward you if you give me this. I will promote you if you do this for me. I will bless you if you decide to follow me. And so, how many of you guys at school have had a conversation with your friends about going to church? No, not much. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And so are all of your guys' friends all Christians, or do you guys have some non-Christian friends too? What was that? A little bit of both? Yeah. A little mix of both. Okay. And you're probably going to run into some conversations at some point. If you haven't already, you know, some people are going to tell you, especially nowadays, you know, you're going to have some friends that are Buddhists, that are Hindu, that are Confucius, and they will all start to tell you the same thing after a while. Because this is what the world wants you guys to believe. They will start to tell you, you know what, religion, it doesn't matter what religion it is, it's all the same. Because all religion is set up to do is just to make you be a good person. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what Christianity teaches us. Christianity is not teaching us to be a good person. Do you guys understand what I'm trying to say? What is the first part of the word Christian? Christ. So a Christian is somebody who follows Christ. And why do we follow Christ? Is it because we're good people? I want you guys to really think about this. Do we become Christians because we are looking for a blessing? Do we say, the day I follow God, He is going to bless me with money. He is going to bless me with family. He is going to bless me with a good school and a good education. That's why I'm going to follow Him. That sounds like that quid pro quo thing I was talking about earlier, right? Or do you guys think that, hey, one day you wake up and you're like, you know what? This religion is different. This is not trying to teach me to be a good person. I mean, yeah, there's a side effect to that. But actually, Christianity is all about, I'm a sinner. And you know what? I need a savior so bad. And I want to be saved. And you know, it's true. The Lord is going to bless us in certain ways. But we got to be careful not to get confused. What is it that we want more? Do we want the blessing? Or are we in it for the person who is blessing us? Are we in it for the saving? Or is it because we want to be close to the Savior? And you know, I want to tell you guys a story about my life. You know, the Lord really does take care of us. I am a living testimony to that. Because, you know, there was a time in my life I made some decisions and things were going on in my environment, and it was really hard for me. And so I ended up not going to college. Yeah, ooh, I got a lot of mouths drop on that one. Yeah, it gets even worse. I was a high school dropout. And you know what? The Lord always provided a job for me. He made a promise to me a long time ago. And I'm not joking about this. And it's something that's real. I heard His voice and He told me, Caleb, you will not have to worry about work for the rest of your life. And it wasn't like some kind of weird, like if you follow me, then I will provide work for you. Cause it was a one-sided deal. I didn't have to do anything. I was in a really depressed point in my life and He was trying to encourage me. And He said, I will always take care of you. And you will not have to worry about this. This is one thing in your life you don't have to worry about. I will always provide a job for you. And it's true. All the times, I've only really worked three jobs in my whole life. And each one I either got fired and then immediately I started a new job the very next day. Or the Lord has provided me something else going on. I never had to worry about it. But you know what? One day, I'm not in it for that though. And one day, if the Lord asks for that back, I'm going to have to make a decision on that. So I'm going to keep moving on. Cause I'm talking a lot more than I thought it would be. So then there's this weird thing that happens, right? So here's Lot. Lot chose Sodom. Abraham is in the Promised Land, and a few years later, there's this weird story about these warlords that come through, right? And so, have you guys ever seen? Probably not Game of Thrones. I doubt that. But have you guys ever seen? What's that other movie? Lord of the Rings. Have you guys ever seen Lord of the Rings? Yeah. Okay. So this is kind of like, no joke. This actually happened. This is a little bit like Lord of the Rings kind of stuff. So you had these four kings up in the north, right? And that's kind of shaded in beige over here. These four kings, they made war with five kings down here in the Promised Land, or around Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar. These four kings decided to ally together, and they made war against these guys. Four against five, right? Well, these guys lost big time. And so for 12 years, they had to pay tribute to these four kings. Do you guys know what tribute is? They had to pay the money every year. It was like when the gangsters start like beating up on you, it's kind of like extortion, you know? If you pay me every year, I won't come back and beat you up. So for 12 years, these guys had to pay tribute to these four kings. And you know what? On the 13th year, this guy was the five kings from the south. They're like, nope, we're done. We're not doing that anymore. Right? We're going to stop paying tribute. So guess what happened? What? Oh, they were mad. They were very mad. So these four kings then, and I'm not sure if they even realized how small they were compared to how big their kingdom was. So if you look at this dotted line, these kings started going on a war path all the way down. And they started taking out all these cities, Raphaim, the Zuites, the Emites. And then they came all the way down here, and then they circled back up because they still needed to go after those five kings. Guess who won? Four against five. Yeah. Those four kings just totally annihilated them. And not only did they beat them in the fight, one of the kings went into Sodom and he pillaged the land. And he took all the women and children. He took all the money. He took all the everything that was in the banks. And you know what else he took? He took Lot and his family. And so they went back up. And all of a sudden, here's Abraham. Abraham hears about this. He's like, you know, one of his buddies comes back in from the fight. And they're like, hey, did you know that they got your nephew, Lot? And they're going back home. So here's Abraham. He's like, hey, no, man, you don't mess with my family. So he goes and he says, I can do this. Did you guys ever watch the movie 300? Maybe not. Maybe they go and get 300, and he goes and gets 318 men against these armies of four kings that just defeated all this land. He did it with 318 men, including himself. It was 319. And he chased them. You see that dark line on the left? He chased them all the way up north of Damascus. And he beat them. You think he did it on his own? Or you think the hand of God was with him? He got Lot back. And he came back home. And you know, when he came back home, he did a good thing, right? But no, it's not what you think. It was not the fourth altar. When he got back home, he got a little depressed. And maybe it's because he sat there and he started thinking about, he was like, am I an idiot? I just took 318 men and I almost got myself killed for my nephew. He's not even my son. And maybe he just started to think like, man, what am I doing? I'm like, he's probably like 80 something years old at this point. And God still hasn't delivered on his promise yet. He still has no kids. And he just risked his entire life for Lot, who isn't even his son. And he got mad. And he cried out to the Lord. He was like, Lord, you left me childless. You told me, what about the promise you gave me? You told me that all these descendants are going to come from me. But to this day, I have no offspring to give my inheritance. And so he looks, and so he tells the Lord, he's like, so what does all this mean? So is Eliezer, my servant, going to take my inheritance? Is he the one that's gonna be the heir to all of my stuff? A stranger? And so what does God do? God wasn't here to beat him up or anything like that. I mean, those are some serious words, right? Like, can you imagine if you said something like that to God, you challenged him about what he said and what he did? The Lord didn't punish Abraham for saying those things. Actually, the Lord came to him and he said, look up. Again, it's always when we're down and we're sad and we're depressed, the Lord is always trying to encourage us. And he's coming to us and he's saying, look up. Pierce, look up. Count the stars in the sky. Right? If you can even count them, that's how many children I'm going to give you. As many as there are in the sky, that's how many descendants are going to come from your line. And you know what? Abraham believed. And he was counted as righteous for that. Even though he never saw it. How many sons did Abraham end up having? 4, 1, 2. Okay, so who said one? Who is the one that you're referring to? Isaac. Okay, yeah, so he was the promised one. That's true. But it's also true on a technicality, he also had two, right? Yeah? Who is the second one? Who's the second son? Ishmael. Okay, did you guys know later on? What? He did have more. Later on, after Sarah died, he got remarried and he had six more kids. But it didn't matter. You know why? Because you know that whole thing with Ishmael? That was a big mistake, wasn't it? Because him and Sarah decided again, the Lord keeps promising us all this stuff, but it's not happening. Maybe we need to help him out. We need to get this process going. And so because of Hagar, the issue with he slept with Hagar and had an Ishmael. And he was happy and fine for 13 years. And then one day, God comes knocking on the door again. Right? So now, at this time, if you guys are doing your math, he's about 99 years old. And the Lord comes back to Abraham. Because Abraham got stuck in that place again. The Lord was trying to bring him all the way into the promised land. But he got stuck with Ishmael because he thought he could do it on his own. And so all of a sudden, he's like, why can't all these nations come from Ishmael? And God said, no. I mean, he's going to be okay. Like, don't worry about Ishmael. I'm going to take care of him too. But my promise to you is going to come from Sarah. And how old is Sarah now? It's always a 10-year difference. 89, right? She's almost 90. And guess what? The very next year, she has Isaac. So it's wonderful, right? God is delivering on his promise. He's got one kid. Yes! How many stars are in the sky? Billions? Oh, I think that's the wrong letter. Brilliance. Maybe even more. How many little granules of sand are on the beach or in the desert? I don't even know. I couldn't even count it. How many kids does he have? One. There's more than one star in the sky, isn't there? And so Abraham's like, man, what is happening? The Lord keeps promising me all this stuff, but it's not, I don't see it. The blessing is not coming. And so finally, years go by, and Isaac gets older, and the Lord comes to Abraham again. And he says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice the son that you love, Isaac. I got one son. I asked you about Ishmael, but you said no. But now you're asking me to sacrifice the one blessing that you gave me? And so, can you imagine how hard this was for Abraham? He was like, this is my last chance for you to keep your promise to me. And you want me to give back the one blessing you gave me? And you're right to say what came next was the fourth altar. Because do you remember what Jeffrey said this morning? He said, what the Lord is looking for is for us to be willing to lay our lives on the altar. And you know, this sacrifice that the Lord was asking for Isaac, it was not a sin offering. And it was not a thanksgiving offering. Jeffrey described it as a burnt offering. It was something that was pleasing. It was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Do you think God is pleased with like the smell of a burning body? That was not the sacrifice that he was pleased with. You know, when Abraham laid his own son, the son of promise, onto that altar, it was almost like how our brother Jeffrey described it in Leviticus. It's almost like he identified with that body. He was trying to say, you know what, God? It's time. It's time that I lay my life on the altar. And did you know? So you guys remember now all the four altars that Abraham built in his life, right? The two, right when he came into the promised land. And then a third one, after he came back from Egypt and he split with Lot, and Lot ended up taking Sodom, and he got the promised land. He built his third one. And now the fourth was when the Lord asked him to sacrifice Isaac. Did you know this is the only altar that the Bible records a sacrifice? So all those other times he built the altar, the Bible never mentions a sacrifice. It's almost like God, it's almost like Abraham, he wanted to commit, right? He saw all the goodness. He heard all the promises and he wanted to commit. And his way of doing it was, I'm going to build an altar. I know you're going to do good stuff for me. And so he kept on building these altars, but he never laid his life on it. It wasn't until the fourth one where he finally decided, you know what, God? I've only got one son. But if you want me to give back that blessing, I'm okay with that. Because you know what? Abraham's relationship with God was not transactional. It was not a quid pro quo transaction. Did you know that Abraham, I'm going to go back to that map again. Did you know that Abraham, he spent most of his life in this place called Hebron? He walked the whole land, but he decided to spend most of his time in Hebron. Do you guys know what Hebron means? It means united. That's one translation. Something I've discovered recently that I really appreciate so much is another meaning for Hebron is friend. And I think he decided to stay in Hebron because he loved that friendship with God. And you know, we talk about a friendship with God too. We're always like easy to say, you know, yeah, God's our friend, right? God is looking out for us. He's our friend. And it's true. He is. But have you guys ever thought that God is calling you his friend? Silas, you're my friend, right? And so if you're my friend, is our relationship just purely transactional? Like, do I have to give you a dollar for you to be my friend? Yeah, and if that were true, I probably wouldn't call you my friend then, right? Because that would just mean that, like, it's purely transactional. And so And so have you guys ever been in a bad friendship like that? Yeah, that's so sad. Oh, that's so sad. But, you know, when I was in middle school, I had one of my best friends. We were graduating, and we were going to end up going to two different high schools. And he was such a good friend to me. He was also a believer. He was a Christian. And we spent so much time together. I'd go visit his house, and we'd hang out, and it was something so wonderful. We went to Christian club together. If your middle school has a Christian club, man, I encourage you guys to go, because there you're going to meet some friends that have a common bond together. So anyway, I'm digressing from the point. But when we were leaving at graduation, I was big on comic cards and comic books, real big. Okay. But not just to collect them, okay? It was a business for me, okay? I would buy and sell them, and I would try to collect the most rare ones and try to resell them again. And I don't know if you ever seen a comic card that's a hologram? Those are really special. And so this is one of those cards I had. It's a 1993 Venom versus Spider-Man. I think it's from an Upper Deck pack. Very rare, extremely rare. I got two of them. And you know what? My buddy, his name was Albert, and I was like, you know, I'm gonna miss you. And I wanted to give him something. I wanted to give him something before we left, and there's a possibility maybe I didn't see him ever again because we're going to go to different high schools. And so I gave him one. I was like, Albert, man, I just want to show an appreciation for our friendship all these years. And so I want to give you something. And so I gave him one. You know what he said to me? He gave it back. Do you know why? Because he told me, he said, our friendship is so much more than this. This can't even, this card, as awesome as it is, it doesn't even give an iota of what our friendship really means. Like, our friendship is worth so much more than just a card. And so, that's what Abraham was saying to the Lord. He was saying, this blessing that you promised me, my relationship with you means so much more than that. So you know what? If you're asking for Isaac back, I'm going to give it back. I'm going to give back that blessing, because our relationship is not defined by a blessing. It is defined by our friendship. And that is what the Lord is looking for. He's not looking for a transaction. He is looking to be able to call you a friend. And you know what friends do? Friends aren't in it just for a transaction. And so if you really cared for someone and they asked for something back that they gave you, you'd give it back, right? Because your friendship means so much more than that. And so I want you guys to really think about this. I don't want you guys to confuse that being a Christian means that it's all about the blessing. It's not. It's about the person who blesses. And you know what? Are we prepared if one day the Lord will bless us? But if the Lord ever asks for it back, are you guys willing to give it back and say, you know what? I love you even more than this, because our relationship is so much deeper than this. So I wanted to share a song with you guys, and I'm curious if you guys know this song, because it's not. It's funny. I like to pull up some of these older songs, and find out if some of you young people know it. You guys know this song? No? Yeah, some? Who knows it? Preston, you know the song. That's fantastic, because I was going to tell you this song. Hey, maybe can you help me? Okay, great. If I can just get you to just hit enter when you go through. I'll stand for this, but okay, cool. So Preston, the reason why I pointed you out is because this song, I learned this song with your dad when we were about a little bit older than how old you are now. And it's just been the song, I think, speaks of even just what Abraham was going through and the things that he was thinking about. You know, my relationship, are we ready to declare to the Lord that my relationship with you is not transactional? I just want to be with you. I just want to have that friendship with you. And it's not just one way. Because you know what? Later on in the book of Isaiah, the Lord even said, Abraham is my friend. So he is waiting for every single one of us. He wants to say, Aaron, you are my friend. Candace, you are my friend. He wants all of our relationships to be with him where, you know what, I'm going to bless you, but even if I don't, are you going to be okay with that? Okay, so if you guys know this, sing a little bit louder. But here, let me just play through once. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk the wilderness, blessed be your name. And every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun is shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, where there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. And every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. Though my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. Though my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Let's bow. Lord, we do want to bless your name. And, you know, sometimes we get mixed up about why we want to follow you. Lord, we remember how much you loved us, how you sent your son down from the cross to save us, from heaven down to earth and onto the cross to save us. And Lord, it was because you loved us so much. And so, Lord, we just pray that tonight we would be able to say that we want to bless you because of how much you've loved us. And it's true. There are things in our lives that you have blessed us with, but none of that, we don't ever want any of it to stand in the way of us just wanting to be close to you. And so, Lord, we just pray that tonight would be the night that we would be able to say in our hearts, blessed be the name of the Lord, that you give and take away, but Lord, you will always stay the same. And we want to turn every single one of these things back to a blessing to you. And we just want to be close to you. We pray that you would be glorified this night. In my Lord Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.